If you're not already there, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts is the fifth book, the New Testament. New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we have the book of Acts, and we'll get there in just a moment. You know, when we meet someone for the very first time, we're getting to know someone for the very first time, one of the early questions we often ask people is this: so what do you do? Meaning, what do you do for a living? Well, what's your job? What's your occupation? When we're asked that question and we answer that question, we don't typically give them an overview of our day-to-day activities. No, when we're asked that question, we typically give them a job title. We'll say something like, I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a farmer. I'm a teacher. I'm a graphic designer. I'm a pastor. We give them a job title because who we are reveals what we do. Our title, it reveals what it is that we do in our life. So if someone was to tell you, I'm a postal carrier, our mind is not going to begin to think, oh, they put out fires. Or, oh, they bake bread. No, their title automatically reveals what they do. They deliver mail. Who we are is a reflection, or should be, of what we do. Last week, we looked at some of the last words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And in these last words, Jesus reminded his disciples of who they are. And by reminding them of who they are, he was therefore reminding them of what they should be doing. He said, "You will be my witnesses." He gives them a title, "You're witnesses," and that title of witnesses now is a reflection of what they should be doing. They should witness, they should declare, they should proclaim what they have seen, what they have heard over the last 3 years in the life of Christ. They should be witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. They should be witnesses proclaiming the salvation that's only available in Christ. Their title reflects what they should be doing. You know, when Jesus gives them this title, he also gives every person who would become a disciple of Christ the exact same title. Meaning, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, we were given a title. We are witnesses. And that title should be a reflection of what we do. We are to declare who Christ is and the salvation that's made available through him. And so last week, we started a four-week series that we're simply calling We Are Witnesses, because if that is who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, then it's important that we be living out who we are. Last week, we started the series by doing an overview. From the Old Testament all the way through the life of Christ, and we were looking at the heart of God, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the life of Christ, and we were seeing that the heart of God is that he is made known, that he receives glory among the nations, and the way God wants to make himself known is through his creation, through his nature, and through humanity. You see, the heart of God is that we make him known, you and me. It's not just a part of our life. There's not just this area of my life where I sometimes, in the right moment, I tell people about Christ. It's not just the ministry of the church, this area we call evangelism. It's not for special people who have titles called missionaries. You see, you were created to declare the glory of God, and you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, were called to be witnesses of the glory of God, and salvation is found in Jesus Christ. If you did not get a chance to listen to last week's message, I encourage you to go online, our website, thevillagechurch.com, and listen to it, because that message sets the foundation for these next three messages. Because we were created to declare him. And so today we're going to once again turn to the final words of Jesus found in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to take a further look at what it means when Jesus says we are witnesses. And so would you read with me beginning in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be listening to the words of Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus," he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, "in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 6 continues, "So when they had come together," meaning all the disciples and Jesus, "they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And we had said these things as they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." You know, right before Jesus gives his final words of commissioning to his disciples, right before Jesus is reminding his disciples once again of who they are and what they do, the disciples ask Jesus a question. It's a question about prophecy. It's a question about future events in the life and the nation of Israel. It's a question that every Jewish person was asking. When will God restore the kingdom to Israel? When will they finally be a free nation like they were under King David and King Solomon? When will they no longer be under the rule of Rome or any other foreign nation? You know, throughout the history of Israel, there were prophets who spoke words of encouragement and hope and future prophecy of God sending his Messiah who would establish an eternal kingdom. So for these disciples, Jesus was clearly the Messiah. I mean, the resurrected Jesus was clearly the Messiah, and so it seemed like their prophecies were now going to come to fruition, and Jesus would take his rightful position as king. And so these disciples asked the question, "Lord, will you now? Is it going to happen now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this what you're planning to do?" You know, for these Jewish disciples to be asking this question, it's a valid question to be asking. These Jewish disciples have been longing for God's eternal kingdom to finally reign. They know Scripture reveals future promises for God's people. Will these be fulfilled now? I don't think there's anything wrong with the heart of their question. But what Jesus wants them to know is that the time and the dates of these things, that's not their concern. That's not for them to know. In fact, Jesus is going to go on and say, "That's not where I want your heart to be set. That's not where I want your mind to be consumed. That's not what I want racing through your thoughts. This is what I want you to be thinking about. Who you are my witnesses, and what you are to do. Proclaim me and the salvation that's available in me." You know, I think one of the reasons that we're given this brief exchange between the disciples and Jesus right here, right in his final moments before he departs, I think it's to remind us how easy it is to get distracted from our primary purpose as witnesses. That even certain spiritual conversations can even distract us from keeping the primary thing the primary thing. You know, there are things within the Christian world that can become priority over the priority. I mean, we can find ourselves lost in theological debates. Or we can find ourselves fixated on trying to figure out the times and dates of future prophecies. We can find ourselves divided within the politics of denominations and politics within local churches. We can find ourselves distracted, worrying about a shifting moralities of our current culture. And when we get lost in debates or distracted by church politics, we can find ourselves moving away from the very mission of Christ, who said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." We can find ourselves moving away from the very mission of Christ, who says, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." And we can get distracted from the very call of Christ, our identity, who said, "You will be fishers of men. You are the light of the world. You will be my witnesses." And so in these final words to Jesus, he reminds them, "Men, this is who you are. My witnesses. And you're going to go to the ends of the earth declaring who I am." And so today we're going to look at four characteristics of what is a witness. Four characteristics of one who proclaims the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope as we look at these four characteristics, it will be helpful as you and I are asking the question, am I being a witness? Am I a witness? And so number one, a witness of Christ proclaims not out of their own power, but out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus had made it clear from the very beginning of when he called them, when he said, "You're going to be fishers of men," he made it very clear that he, at some point, would be sending them out. He made it very clear that they would have a ministry in which they were going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus ascended back to heaven, there could have been that moment in which the guys looked at each other and said, "All right, men, we're witnesses, let's go." But Jesus does something very interesting. He says, "I want you to wait. Don't go. I want you to wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, we don't know why Jesus gives the disciples this season of waiting before entering into the work that he has called them to. But to wait upon the Holy Spirit, I think it allowed them to recognize that what we're about to do cannot happen simply of us. I think they recognize that this work of Christ of being witnesses, of making disciples, must be accomplished outside of them. That it must be accomplished by the very Spirit and power of God in them. See, what Jesus was reminding his disciples is, do not do God's work in man's power. What God has called you to do can only be accomplished by God. And so Jesus says, wait. Don't preach, don't teach, wait until you move out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes in the church we are eager to just go and do. And that eagerness is a good thing that is in us, but that eagerness can quickly turn to foolishness when we move outside of the leading and the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes in the church, we can exert energy and time and effort into things that produce very little spiritual fruit, and we can find ourselves asking, why? It could be that we're trying to do God's work through the strength of men. Could be that we're trying to do God's work through the timing of men. It could be that we're trying to do God's work through the wisdom of men. Jesus says, before you go and do, wait. Wait until you are being led by the very Spirit and power of God. So what kind of power are we talking about here that was going to come upon them? Well, it's the power for them to be witnesses. It's the power to declare his name. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they, disciples, had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness." Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this, still, they're still in that same moment when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And it says, with great power, again through the Holy Spirit, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. See, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to witness and testify, and Scripture tells us that they were able to do it with boldness, and they were able to do it with grace, two things that are essential for us proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world. You know, it's interesting, when we look at the book of Acts, and we see these early believers proclaiming Christ, I always love the way they describe them sometimes, that they will say, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak. Stephen, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to testify. It was reminding us that the mark of a disciple isn't someone that simply preaches and teaches and proclaims, that the mark of a disciple is one through the leading of the Holy Spirit preaches and teaches and proclaims. So how do we live according to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I think too many Christians today are simply moving and going out of our own strength. Well, first of all, I think it's important for us to understand that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he's given to us as a helper, as a teacher, as a comforter. He's given to us as one who intercedes for us as we pray to the Father. And so as we think about who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that the very Spirit of God is in us. The very power that God gives is already there, but sometimes you and I can walk outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can walk out of step of the Holy Spirit. We can walk not in accordance to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture sometimes says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So how do we go and move, and we do it in step, in accordance with the Holy Spirit? Well, the book of Acts is a great example. The early Christians are a great example. Listen to their lives and what they did. Acts chapter 1 says, after Jesus had ascended, the disciples gathered together, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2 is describing the fellowship of the believers, and they gathered together daily, and says they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 4, we see the first time this, one of the disciples is arrested because they're proclaiming Jesus, and so that disciple gathers with the other disciples, and they devote themselves to prayer, and they begin to ask for boldness as they proclaim Christ. Acts chapter 6, the apostles tell the fellowship of believers, they're saying, we believe that our primary responsibility as apostles is to the ministry of proclaiming God and devoting ourselves to prayer. Did you hear the common denominator? They were men and women. They were early disciples who recognized that whatever they do, whatever they say, wherever they go, it has to first be people who are devoting themselves to prayer, asking that they would walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit, that they would have eyes and ears, and they would have a heart that's sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so they won't be outstep of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and I are witnesses. It's what we've been called to do. It's who we are. And we've been given the very Spirit in us to empower us to do that. And it means that you and I need to be people who are devoted to prayer, asking God to do that through us. You know, one of the convicting questions that I've had over the last couple of months is, am I asking for it? Not the casual prayers for. Am I devoting my time of prayer that God would use me, God would use my wife, my family, that God would use this church, that we would be a people that would be witnesses? Are we asking that the very Spirit of God move in this church? Or are we just wondering why sometimes it feels like maybe he's not in our own lives? He says the Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to give you power. And our responsibility is to come before God, devoted in prayer, that we would walk in alignment where Spirit is working in our lives and the lives of this church. Number two, characteristic of a witness, is that a witness of Christ witnesses about Christ. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You will witness to what you have seen and heard about me. Now, we might say, well, that seems obvious. I don't think that needs to be one of your points, Jeff. I think it's pretty clear. That's what Scripture is saying. You'll be my witnesses. But I think sometimes we can become witnesses simply to our own theological bents. We can become witnesses to our own personal convictions. We can become witnesses to our own political views. And we can create a witness and a testimony that is less about Christ and simply about us. Or we can simply witness about a generic God that may or may not be the very God of the Bible. But Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You are to witness about the name and the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is reminding the Corinthians in Corinth of the message that he has proclaimed, of the gospel that he has proclaimed. This is what I'm about, Paul. This is what I have been proclaiming to you. This is where your hope is rooted. Paul says, listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Where is our testimony rooted? It's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the salvation that's found only in Christ. You see, one does not become a follower of Jesus by simply believing in the existence of a God. I think there are too many people who proclaim to be Christians whose testimonies could be simply summed up with this phrase, well, I've always believed in God. I've always just sensed that he was with me. Now that may be an acknowledgement of the Creator, but it's not testimony of a relationship with the risen Savior, who offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. When we testify, when we are witnesses not of a God in general terms, but of the name of Christ who tells us that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to him, to the Father, but through him. We are witnesses of the person of Jesus Christ. The third characteristic is that the witness of the church is a global witness. This characteristic I'm going to look at is really more our corporate characteristic as the body of Christ. Jesus tells them in verse 8 that you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. See, the task that's given to the church is one that begins at home but doesn't remain at home. The task given to the church is one that begins at home, but it goes out. So being a witness is both recognizing that we should have a global mindset about what God is doing globally across the earth, but also recognizing that God may send us anywhere. If we're witnesses, he is in the business of sending his witnesses. We need to be available and willing to know that he may send us anywhere. God is going to move us out. God is going to move us out. And you know what? That may simply mean he's going to move you from your home to across your yard to your next door neighbor. Or he may move you from your home across the street to your next door neighbor. But God is going to move us out. And when he does, he may also move us out of our comfort zone. When Jesus told disciples that they were going to be witnesses in Samaria, he was talking about a region that the Jews did not want to go to. And he was talking about the people, the Samaritans, the Jews did not want to associate with. But Jesus says, I'm bringing my salvation to them also, because they're also part of the world that God so loved that he sent me to die for them. You know, as witnesses, we have to recognize that God may move us into places and to relationships that we never imagined that we would go, but we go out of obedience to him. It could be to the people at your school that you would normally never talk to. It could be to some people at your work that you would never associate with. Or it could be to a people group somewhere that right now you've never heard of. You know, one of the prayers that I've just started praying, just in my own personal life, is that we would be a church that would be sending people. That we would have youth that would come up through Village Church, and God would so stir upon their hearts that they are witnesses, that they would bring themselves for God and say, I will go anywhere. Praying that we would be a church, that there may be families right now in this room, that never imagined that they would leave the state of Minnesota. And they recognize we're witnesses, and God, send us anywhere. My heart that we would go next door to our neighbor and that we would make ourselves go wherever God wants us to go. You see, God has given us a global task, and may we live out the very heart of God that he is made known among the nations, that he is made known to the very ends of the earth. And then finally, the fourth characteristic I want to look at is that a witness of Christ gives their life fully for the sake of Christ. You know, as I was studying this passage, I learned something very interesting about the word witness that is found right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The word witness comes from the Greek word martus. Now, martus is the same word that we get the English word martyr. Comes out of that same Greek root. And in the early centuries of Christianity, so many witnesses of Jesus fully gave their lives to Christ, in which they died proclaiming the gospel, that people who were witnesses of Christ, that term became synonymous with people who were martyrs for Christ. People who were martus witnesses were known as martyrs. You know, it should not surprise us that church history tells us that all of the disciples except one gave their life, proclaimed the gospel of Christ, because Jesus told them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, meaning lay down his life, and follow me. I think it's important for us to understand, church, that as disciples of Jesus, whether we recognized it at our time of salvation, being a follower of Jesus is going to cost us. It's what Jesus was constantly reminding his disciples. There is a cost, which is why we don't separate the title from the role, which is sometimes what I think we like doing. We like the eternal security of Christ and the fellowship of the believers in Christ, but it's that suffering in Christ. And so we separate the title of witness from one who witnesses. But there is a cost. And when we declare him, it may cost our reputation in our own family, in our own neighborhood, in our school, at work. When we declare him, it may cost our social status. When we declare him, it may cost us some relationships. When we declare him, it may cost us a job. When we declare him, it may cost us our life. But we get the joy of being his witnesses. And I don't think anyone in here wants to say, I want to die. But I think as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of saying, but what joy I have. If that is what he so allows me to do. Because God, who did not spare his own son, in Jesus, who gave his life for us, we have the privilege of saying, I will give it all to you. May that be true. See, my fear is that in these moments, these are church words. These are things we say in this moment, in rooms like this, on days like this. But there's a disconnect between who we are and what we do, or who we are and what we're willing to do. I'll confess there's often a disconnect in my own heart, my own mind. And I want them to be right there. God, who I am is what I do. And if it requires my life, it requires my wife, it requires my kids, may it be for the glory of God. May that be our heart cry.